Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank thee for this hour, and we thank thee that we're able to come and to assemble ourselves here. We now will turn our hearts and thoughts away from the world and focus on your word. For through your word, our faith grows and our faith increases. So help us as we give ourselves to the study of your word tonight. A church that 2,000 years ago had to deal with a problem that the church still deals with on many levels tonight. So bless us, encourage us, and help us. Forgive us of sin. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Revelation chapter 2, verses 18 through the end of the chapter. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. I will give her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. Verse 23. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the mind and the heart. I will give to each one of you according to your works. Now to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many as do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan, as they say, I will put on you no other burden, but hold fast what you have until I come. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end, to him I will give power over the nations. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessels, as I also have received from my Father. And I will give him the morning star. Verse 29. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Let's look first at a summary of this letter to the church in Thyatira. The summary is that the church in Thyatira is being warned not to tolerate this woman that they're calling Jezebel. That's the summary of the letter. The church in Thyatira is being warned against the heresy that this woman named Jezebel has brought in to that city. Okay? Now, we're going to do five things. We're doing the same five things to every letter. Okay? First of all, we want to take a look at the city of Thyatira. Most of these letters, if not all of them, the city has a great deal to do what's in the body of the letter. Okay? First of all, the city of Thyatira, it is the most unimportant of the seven cities. It is the most unimportant of the seven cities. The longest letter, is this letter, and it was written to the smallest of the seven cities. The reason for its length is because of the problem that Jesus is dealing with in this church. And we're going to get into that problem. But this, the city of Thyatira, unlike Ephesus, it wasn't wealthy. Unlike Smyrna, there's no great political power. This was just blue collar people who worked for a living, lived in Thyatira. Secondly, the city of Thyatira was the center of dye and woolen goods, especially purple dye. Now, let's leave there, and I want you to go to Acts chapter 16. Acts chapter 16. Paul and Silas are in Troas, and in Troas, they have a vision of a man in Macedonia saying, come over here and help us. And so Paul and Silas end up in the Roman colony of Philippi. There is no synagogue mentioned in Philippi. In order to have a Jewish synagogue, the city had to have 10 Jewish men. If it didn't have 10 Jewish men, you couldn't have a synagogue. So these were Jews. These were Gentiles. But whenever there wasn't a synagogue, then the religious people would go down by the water, by the river. And so when you went into a city, if you were a Jew and there was no synagogue, then you'd go down by the river because that's where the religious people would meet. So Paul and Silas go down to the river there at Philippi. And there's a group of people down there worshiping, and one of them is a woman. Look at Acts chapter 16. And verse 14. Acts 16 and verse 14. Now a certain woman named Lydia heard us. She was a seller of purple from the city of Thyatira who worshiped God. So here in Philippi is this woman Lydia, and she is from Thyatira, this Thyatira, and what does she do? She is a seller of purple, which is kind of unusual. Women in the ancient, I didn't pass any of these rules, okay? But the women in the ancient world, they just stayed home. Men made the living. But here you have a woman, Lydia, who's out there on herself, by herself, and she's doing it. So because she's from Thyatira, here's the point. Because she's from Thyatira, we're not surprised that she is a seller of purple. Thyatira was the center of dye and woolen goods. Okay? Now, third thing. Beep, 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 beep. This is important. Third thing about the city of Thyatira. Your financial success in the city of Thyatira was based on you being a member of a trade guild or a trade union. Your financial success was dependent in Thyatira on you being a member of the trade guild and working in that. Now, here was the problem. All of the trade guilds had a god. And they held their meetings and they held everything they did in pagan temples, which were filled in the city of Thyatira. And in these pagan temples where these trade guilds met, what would go on is things like drunkenness, sexual immorality, and all kinds of lasciviousness went on. That was the city of Thyatira. So, if you lived in Thyatira, and if you wanted a job, you had to become a member of the trade guild. So the questions that the Christians in Thyatira were having to ask themselves, and the question we're asking here is, how much can a Christian compromise? Or can a Christian compromise at all in this area? Now, later on, when we get into the lesson, we're going to address that. But right now, we're just talking about the city that these Christians lived in, and we're talking about what these Christians had to face on a day-to-day basis. If I want to work, if I want to get by, I got to join one of these. But if I join one of these are heathens. And they're engaging in all kind of heathen things, and I'm going to be right there in the middle of it. So that was the problem that they faced. Everybody understand? That was their situation. Do we compromise or not? And if we do, how far can we compromise this? Okay? Now, let's go to the letter itself. Each one of these seven letters follow the same outline. In all seven letters, the first thing you have is you have Jesus being identified. However, he's identified in the letter goes back to Revelation chapter 1. All seven letters begin by identifying Jesus, and the terms that are used in chapter 2 and 3 to identify him are back in Revelation chapter 1, which we went through. The second thing in the letter is commendation. Jesus will commend the church. This is good and you're doing it. This is good and you're doing it. The third thing in every one of the letters is he will lodge a complaint. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. And then all seven letters end, the fourth thing, with a promise. Whoever overcomes, this is what they're going to receive. So, now let's look at the letter itself. First of all, there is the identification of the sender. Look at verse 18. Verse 18. And to the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things say the Son of God. These things say the Son of God, who has eyes like flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. Now let's look at it. He is the Son of God. In other words, he is infallible. He is infallible. What he's telling these Christians is, look, I am the Son of God. In other words, I'm not going to get it wrong. It's impossible for me to get it wrong. And whatever I say, that's exactly the way it's going to be. He is the Son of God. The second thing he says is, I have eyes like a flame of fire. In other words, omniscient. I see everything. Don't think I'm not seeing everything. I know exactly what the Roman Empire is doing to you. I know exactly what they're putting you through, because I can see it all. Go back for just a moment to Hebrews chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. This is a statement that'll get you to stand up, I'm telling you. And verse 13. Hebrews 4:13. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him from whom we must give an account. He sees it all. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3. 1 Peter chapter 3. And verse 12. For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil. Listen, he sees it all. He sees it all. So he is infallible. He is omniscient. And then he's described as having feet that are like fine brass. In John's day, brass was the strongest metal. So that's strength. Now again, what we said in this letter is you have to take every word of it and apply it back to those Christians who were suffering. So here are these Christians in Thyatira, and Jesus says to them, listen, I am infallible. I know what's happening. I am omniscient. I see all. Listen, I know what the emperor's doing. I know what the government's doing. I know everything that's going on here. And then he says, I am the strong one. Nobody's going to knock me over or bring me down. Now, think about just what that one verse would have meant to those Christians. So that's how he is identified in this letter. So there is the identification of the sender. That's Jesus. Now, the next thing in the letter is always what? The commendations. The commendations. Take a look at verse 19. Take a look at verse 19. I know your works, love, service, faith, and your patience. And as for your works, the last are more than the first. That expression, the last, their work, the last is more than the first, means here is a church that's on an upward swing. They're on an upward swing. And in other words, they are the opposite of what Ephesus was. In chapter 2 and in verse 4, Jesus said to Ephesus, you have lost your first love. But here's a church, he's saying, listen, you're doing better now than you have done before. So they're on an upward swing. Now, look at verse 19 carefully. Listen to the commendations that he puts on this church. He says, I know your works. This is a working church. They're not standing around with their hands in their pockets. This is a working church. Look at verse 19. He says, your love. This is a loving church. He says, your service. They are a helping church. Church. Keep going. He says, your faith. They are a trusting church. Keep going. He says, and your patience or your endurance. This is a steadfast church. Keep going. Verse 19. And for your works, the last are more than the first. This is an improving church. Listen, that's a resume, ain't it? That's a resume. They're a working church. They're a loving church, a helping church, a trusting church, a steadfast church, and an improving church. Now here's what we learn from verse 19. Here's what we learn from verse 19. The Lord had a lot of good things to say about this church. Amen? That's the deal right there. He had a lot of good things to say about them. But this same church had a very serious problem. A serious problem. And that is his complaint. Look at verses 20 through 23. Verses 20 through 23. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you, because you allow the woman Jezebel, who calls you a prophetess, who calls herself a prophetess, to teach and seduce my servants to commit sexual immorality and to eat things sacrificed to idols. And I gave her time to repent of her sexual immorality, and she did not repent. Indeed, I will cast her unto a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation, unless they repent of their deeds. I'll kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. And I will give to each one according to his works. Now, here is the complaint. The church in Thyatira. Now listen to the wording. The church in Thyatira was tolerating the heresy that was coming from this woman whom they called Jezebel. That's the complaint. The complaint is that you are allowing this heresy to take place. You're allowing this to take place. Now, let me make two observations here. Observation number one is this. Jezebel, and let me say this about Jezebel. Jezebel was probably, more than probably, was not her real name. But by addressing her as this prophetess as Jezebel, Jesus was revealing her character. This is her character. To seduce people into idolatry, which is just exactly what Jezebel did. So he's revealing her character. Now, let me make two very important observations here. First of all, Jezebel was successful because she was telling these people what they wanted to hear. Now listen, she wasn't telling them the truth, but she was telling them what they wanted to hear. Now, go with me over to the book of 2 Timothy chapter 4. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This is the last letter that the Apostle Paul wrote. Look at verse 3 and look at verse 4. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap upon themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth, and they will be turned on to fables. Listen, the Christians who engaged in this doctrine of Jezebel, this doctrine of sexual immorality and food offered to idols, the food offered to idols because these meetings were taking place in these pagan temples where sacrifices were being made to these gods who were not gods. Listen, These people who went into this heresy, they weren't interested in the truth. They didn't want to hear the truth. What they wanted to hear is somebody to say to them what they wanted to hear. And that is that we can do basically whatever we want to do, but we're still going to be all right. Oh, yes, ma'am, because they're engaging in that. They're engaging in that. We're getting to that next. Some of these Christians were engaging in this. Listen, a lot of people today still don't want the truth. Just tell me what I want to hear. Tell me that I can just do what I want to do and that God's going to love me and it's all going to be okay. Two weeks ago, I heard a guy was interviewing a preacher, and everybody in here knows who this preacher is. He's a famous preacher down in Texas. And the interviewer was asking him, why do you never preach against sin? Why do you never mention sin? And this preacher's answer was, well, I just tell people what is good to get them to do good. Listen, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. There is not one righteous, no, not one. All we like sheep have turned astray. We've all went our own ways. The wages of sin is death. The first qualification to becoming a saint is to understand you're a sinner and need to be saved. But that's not what people want to hear. They don't want the truth. We want you to tell us what we can do. And so there were some Christians in Thyatira who were following this teacher where sexual immorality was okay and food sacrifice idols okay and being, you know, in this, all of this is okay. And that's the way people still are. And you can ask them, and they'll tell you what religion they are, and they've been that way all their life. And I'm telling you, you can ask them, well, when did you go to church? And they're apt to tell you 20 years ago. Heresy is successful because it's telling people what they want to hear. Don't tell me what I got to do. Don't tell me I need to change. Don't tell me I'm not what I ought to. They don't want to hear that, and they're not going to hear it. So she was successful because of the message. The second observation, I want you to see this. The second observation is that the church allowed this. Go to verse 20. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you because you allow this woman Jezebel. You allow this woman, Jezebel. Now here's what he's talking about. Here's what he's talking about. The city was filled with these pagan temples. The city was filled with these pagan temples. And it was filled with these trade guilds. And they all had a god, and they all had a pagan temple. So Some of the Christians in Thyatira were saying this. They were saying, well, okay, we're going to become a member of the trade guild, but we're not going to engage ourselves in anything that they're doing. And so that was their compromise. That's what some of these Christians were doing. Look, we will join the trade guild, and yeah, we will go to where we have to go, but we won't engage in any of that activity. The problem is that when you get that close to sin, that over a period of time, what do you end up doing? You end up engaging in what you said you weren't going to engage in. But you understand what they did? It was compromise. Look, I need a job. I got to do this. I got to do that. I got to. Listen, what you got to do is die and face God. The rest of it is not I gotta. But that's what they were doing. They were saying, listen, I'll join the trade guild, and yeah, I'll go into the pagan temple, and yeah, all this insanity will be going on, but I'm not going to engage in it. The problem is that over time, we begin to engage in it. That's the problem. Now, here is what all of this brings to light. What all of this brings to light is the gradual procession of sin. It's the gradual procession of sin. And it starts when we tolerate or allow something. And in other words, we rationalize something that is just obviously wrong. But we rationalize it. And then, before it's all over with, listen, inevitably, we're neck deep in it. And that's how people get into sin. Listen, a faithful Christian doesn't wake up one morning and say, you know what, I'm just done with that. That's not how that works. It's a gradual thing. It's a gradual thing. Look, if you live your Christian life, and if you walk on the edge, here's sin and here's God, if you walk on that edge, sooner or later you're going to fall off of this. You're going to fall off of this. And no, you're not going to leave. If you love God tonight, you're not going to leave him tomorrow. But if you compromise your faith, if you keep putting yourself in that situation, at some point you will give in to that situation. Listen, the devil is real. There's a church not far from here, maybe 15 miles. Maybe 15 miles, but it's not far from here. And years ago, somebody asked me a question, because this church was starting to turn off center. You know, and they were like, well, it's no big deal. It's no big deal. And the guy asked me about it. I said, listen, when you make that turn, you ain't coming back. You just keep going down that road. You don't come back. You just keep heading down that road. Now, if you went there this Sunday, they'd have a full band. A band. A full band. Drums, guitar. I mean, they just totally gone. Totally gone. And folks were shocked at that. That didn't shock me at all. Listen, that's how sin works. It's a progression. You know, it's like, well, I'm going to play with fire and not get burned. You're going to get burned. You're going to get burned. Now, take your Bible in your hand. Take your Bible in your hand. And let's start with verse 21. And I will give her time to repent of her sexual immorality. Listen to me. God wants everybody to repent. Everybody. 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 9. God is not slow concerning his promises, but he's long-suffering to everyone, not willing that anyone should perish, but that everybody should come to repentance. God would have all men to come to the knowledge of the truth and be saved. God wants everybody to repent. God wanted this heathen here, Jezebel, to repent. But look at the end of verse 21. But she did not repent. She did not repent. Listen to me. She refused to repent. That's your decision. That's your decision. Now, she didn't repent, so watch what happens. Verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her into a sick bed. Listen, God can put you on a sick bed. Now, don't leave here and say something I didn't say. I didn't say that everybody on a sick bed, God put them there. But I did say that God can put you on a sick bed. Brother Sims mentioned this Sunday morning in Acts chapter 12. Herod, who collapsed. Josephus, the Jewish historian who wrote during that period, tells what happened to Herod. Because people were giving Herod praise like he was a god. And so Herod accepted that praise, and then his stomach started hurting. Josephus says that for 5 days, Herod was in excruciating pain, and then he died. And what had happened to him is that he was eaten by worms from the inside out. Who did that? God can put you on a sick bed. I'm not saying everybody who's sick, God made them sick. That's not what I said.
No,
you
tell the truth.
Look, verse 22. Indeed, I will cast her on a sick bed, and those who commit adultery with her into great tribulation unless they repent. God can put you in tribulation. God can, listen, you think up is down. You think down is up. Are you listening to me? What am I going to tell you? Here's what I'm going to tell you. Actions have consequences. Actions have consequences. Well, I'm going to do this, ain't nothing going to happen. Oh, something is going to happen. Something is going to happen. Verse 23, I will kill her children with death. Her children there are talking about her followers. Her followers. And in other words, her and everybody who's following her. And all of the churches shall know that I am he who searches the minds and the hearts. Watch what he says at the end. and I will give to each one of you according to your works. Look at Revelation chapter 20 for a minute. Revelation chapter 20. This is the judgment scene being depicted in Revelation 20. Let's start with verse 11. Revelation 20, verse 11. Then I saw a great white throne and him who sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heavens fled away, and there was found no place for them. Now watch what he says. And I saw the dead, small and great, standing before God, and the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. Listen, listen. And the dead were judged according to their works by the things that were written in the books. Let me tell you something. There's a lot of things here you're not going to take with you on the other side. But what you're going to take on the other side is the work you did here. Now, well, you know, church is busy. Well, what are you doing? A lot of folks are riding. Amen. But we ride. Yeah, well, because when we get to heaven, we're going to be judged together. No, we ain't. No, we ain't. Go back to Revelation 2. I'm running out of time. Go back to Revelation 2. Verse 24. Now, to you I say, now, that is to the Christians in Thyatira who had not engaged themselves with Jezebel or her doctrine or her heresy. Now, to you I say, and to the rest of Thyatira, as many who do not, listen to this, as many who do not have this doctrine, who have not known the depths of Satan. Listen, Satan can take you deep into sin. And the Christians who had not engaged in the heresy that was going on in Thyatira, they had not come to know the depths of Satan. You know why? Because they're backing off from me. Listen, if you want to go on that ride, the devil can take you deep on a ride. And you'll be doing stuff and thinking stuff and believing stuff you thought you'd never be doing, thinking, and believing. End of verse 24. He said, I will put no other burden on those people. No other burden on those people. Okay, number five, the promise. Look, verse 26, 27, 28. The promise that's given to the overcomers here, this is awesome. Watch what he says. Verse 26. And he who overcomes. Listen, that's what I want to be. I want to be an overcomer. You want to be an overcomer? That's what I want. I want to be an overcomer. To those, verse 26. And he who overcomes and keeps my works until the end. That is, who's faithful to death. Who's faithful to the end. To him I will give power over the nations. Now here's a quote from Psalm 2. He shall rule them with a rod of iron. They shall be dashed to pieces like the potter's vessel, as also I received from the Father. Now listen carefully. This is a quote from Psalm 2. Psalm 2 is a messianic psalm. It's a psalm about Jesus and how Jesus will rule all the nations. But listen to me. That verse right there is a cryptic message to the Roman Empire. I'm going to crush you for what you've done to my people. That is a cryptic message. That verse is symbolic for what Jesus, listen, I will destroy the Roman. I will crush them in pieces because of what they have done to my church. He ends it. Verse 28. And I will give him the morning star. Write this down. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Revelation 22 and verse 16. Jesus is the morning star. So if you overcome, if you stay faithful to the end, what do overcomers get? They get Jesus. They get Jesus. That message there, that quote from Psalm 2, that symbolic message, I'm going to crush the Roman Empire because of what they've done. When we get to Revelation 4 and 5 and 6, it's on. It's on. Jesus said, upon this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. As long as this world stands, there will be somewhere in this world at least a remnant of the Lord's church, because he said it would be. He said it would be. And if you want to pick a fight, you need to pick a fight with something else other than the church, because that's the Lord's bride. And what you say to my wife, you say to me. Right? Is that right, Odell? What's up, Del Reno? I'm doing good. I'm doing good. That's how we know it's time to quit. Del Reno come in here flapping. First few weeks he did it, I thought he was trying to fly. And I thought, what is he doing back there? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Amen? Let's bow our heads for prayer. Our Father, we thank you for this hour, and we thank you for your word. Help us. Help our faith to grow. We can't compromise in areas we can't compromise. You will take care of us, and you will deal with us, and let us live with confidence and courage, knowing that you will crush our enemies. Bless us as we depart this place. Forgive us of our sins. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.